We've been going through the Sermon on the Mount, and we're now in chapter 7. Somebody asked me a great question this morning, if you don't know this. The question is this: are the Beatitudes the Sermon on the Mount? Well, yes, they're the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. And the Beatitudes last for about, 13 or 14 verses, 12 verses. And then for the rest of chapter 5, the rest of chapter 6, and the rest of chapter 7, listening to the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus recorded or spoke, at least at this point, at the Sea of Galilee, going up one of the hillsides there. We actually showed you a picture of where many people believe it happened or in that area. You also find a version of this in the book of Luke. So many people believe this is a sermon that Jesus gave more than once, and he would speak this sermon because it's so important and so radical and so beautiful and so perfect, and it certainly is that. And one of the things that it does, I think, it certainly has done it for me as I've been studying through it again, is it points us and moves us to a place where we recognize we need a Savior. To say that we're to be poor in spirit, to be spiritually bankrupt, and to be humble before God, I don't know about you, but that's not in my human fleshly, carnal nature. I need a divine transformation, first by the forgiveness of sins, and then by the empowerment and the person and work of the Holy Spirit who lives in my life, that I need to abide with Christ and to abide in Christ and Christ in me. And how personal and intimate is that we read today in John 15, that I'm in Christ and Christ is in me when we abide. And we need that to be filled up. In fact, that's in the Sermon on the Mount. The Beatitudes. You recognize that Jesus is saying, blessed, 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 blessed. A lot of Christians especially, just let's say it. Let's just put the cards out on the table. Aren't happy people. And here Jesus is giving you the prescription for happiness and joy and blessedness and a stable life and a solid life and a life that can navigate what is very difficult out there in the world that hates many of the things that Christ teaches and that we believe and we follow because he's our king. And so to be blessed and happy and joyful, Jesus gives us the prescription, and right here in the middle of it, he says, you can be filled. You don't have to do this by yourself. And we read in Ephesians chapter 3, I think at the first week or right around the first week, maybe the second week, that we are full. We have the fullness of God. It's astounding that when we become Christians, we were bought with a price, you see. We were bought with the price of the blood of Jesus Christ, and that the Holy Spirit comes to live in our lives, and it says that we have all the fullness of God in Christ. It's amazing. In Peter, it says we have everything we need for life and godliness. It says also that the New Testament does, that we are partakers. If you hear nothing else, this is so astounding. It buckles your knees. We're partakers of the divine nature. So this isn't something, when you read this, you go, I got to do better. It's not do better. It's who you are in Christ. This is who you are. And people fail to walk in it in a victorious way. And I pray, and we pray as a staff and people here at Calvary Chapel who think on these things, that we would begin to walk in what Jesus has for us. Well, it's not an easy road because he said, you're going to be blessed and happy and joyful. How that happens, it only could be divine. When people hate you and revile you and say all kinds of things against you, for my name's sake, he says it. It's a promise. It's not something that you should dip your toe in. It's a promise that the Lord says will happen for us, and that he's calling us to go out into the culture, whether you work in an office or you work out in the streets, you're a plumber, I don't know, you're in a union, you stay at home and you're wherever you go, that you're to be salt and light, that you're to be giving people a taste of Christ, and that they're being thirsty for Christ, and that you're exposing the darkness by your very presence of where you are. Because you and me, we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. Can you imagine this? This is incredible. Don't just because we've heard it often, don't cease. Let's not cease to marvel at these things. These are the things that we're so grateful for and thankful for. And he goes on and he tells us that Christ fulfills the law. And praise God that Christ fulfills the law, because the end of the law is a curse. It's death. And for the wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God. But when you place your trust in the one who perfectly fulfilled the law and defeated the curse of the law, death, he says, I put that into your spiritual, that righteousness into your spiritual bank account. That's what the Bible tells us. So that we go, whoa, wait a second. When we walk according to the Spirit, Romans 8:4, that's a fulfillment of the law. Amazing. It's sublime, holy, powerful. And Jesus goes on and he says now, let's remember that I'm not only concerned with outward attitudes and actions, or outward things that you say and I'm actions. I'm after your whole heart. In fact, you think that murdering is a sin. It is. But hating is murder. And if anybody's hated, raise your hand if anybody's hated. Come on, we're all putting our hands up. There you go. If anyone's hated, then you've failed in the law. If you've lusted after another person, you see. And he puts his stamp here on sacred and binding marriage and being committed to God and each other in your marriage. And he says, just when you're speaking, just authentically say yes and no and be true to your word. And I don't know about you, but I've disappointed a lot of people because I haven't been true to my word. I need the Lord even in that. All the little nitty-gritty things of life that you say you're going to do and you don't do. Anybody else? And he says it just drives you to Christ. I mean, come on. Who would go 1 mile with somebody, let alone 2 miles? They were required to go 1 mile with the Romans and the Persians if they were out on the streets. And Jesus says, heap more coals on them and go 2 miles. Who would do that? Only if you have the love of Christ in your heart. The love of Christ compels us, Corinthians 5:14 tells us. And then the middle of it, isn't it interesting? He says, now when you get involved in religious things, do things secretly. When you're doing the disciplines that so many of us revisit at the beginning of the year, you don't have to, you know, man, how much should I give this year? You don't have to blow a trumpet and let everybody see that you put money in the box back there. That's one of the great things about Calvary. I'm not against passing the plate, for instance, but God's called us to put a little box back there. And that's between you and the Lord. Just not showy. Just whatever you pray for at home, whatever the Lord puts on your heart, and there's grace giving, you just do that. Put it back there. I've had some people get mad. I had one guy get mad and leave the church because we didn't pass the plate. No kidding. I kid you not. But the Lord has put it on our hearts just to put it back there so it'll be not showy. It's not showy to pass the plate. I'm not judging anybody else. But that's what we're convicted about. And so he says these things. When you're praying, don't just stand on a corner. But you need to pray. And he teaches us how to pray with what we consider the Lord's Prayer. We'll get back to that in a minute. And fasting, don't do it. But do this. Put your treasure where your heart wants to follow. So if you want to store up eternal things, put your treasures there and your heart will follow, he says. Lay up treasures in heaven. And that you're to be, that your eye is the lamp of the body. So make sure you're contemplating and thinking on the good things of the Lord. Don't let other things get in there. And don't serve God and riches. And look, I'm saying all these things and you people and me, and I'm including me and us people, we're probably going, how many things do I got to remember? Anybody else? Except for he says in another place, he's going to tell us today what the law boils down to. You know what it is? Love. In fact, today we're going to see who here like Swiss Army knives. Yeah, put your hand up. Who doesn't like a Swiss Army knife? Come on. Why is a Swiss Army knife so cool? Well, guys just have testosterone, I think, flowing through their body so much. But, and they think they're like some big rabbit or, you know, some big safari hunter when they get a Swiss Army knife. But Swiss Army knives are cool. Why? Because they can be used for a number of different situations. And Jesus today is going to tell us in his word, the Swiss Army knife of the rules of the things you're to be as a Christian. Not the rules, the things that you're to be as a Christian. He's going to tell you how you ever been in a situation at work or with friends? You maybe even been new to Christ and you're excited about Christ and your former life looked like this and God's calling you to live a life that's different and a situation pops up at work or with your friends or something and you're like, oh my goodness, I don't know what to do right now. Well, he gives you the Swiss Army knife today. And I'm excited to share that with you, which speaks of what everything boils down to. And in the midst of it all, he says, hey, don't worry. And in this culture, many of us would say, well, that's impossible. But Jesus says there's a don't worry, don't worry. And here's how you cannot worry, because you're going to be fed and clothed and you're my child. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, one of the great pastors this century in England, said the greatest need of the church that would revolutionize the church in their conduct would be this, that they would recognize really, you ready for this? That God is their Father. Just that. It would revolutionize the church. And so there, here's where we find ourselves as we've get to that place where he has asked us not to worry because we're part of his family. We have his resources. And now we come to one of the most misunderstood verses or pieces of scripture in the entire Bible. And if you want to be salt and light in a culture that hates the things of Christ, you're going to pay attention to what we're going to talk about today. And here's what it is. It starts in chapter 7, verse 1. I'm going to read through verse 6, and then we'll come back. Here is the most misunderstood scripture. Young people, pay attention. You're living out there in the culture that just wants to devour us. We're living in this culture, and here's what Jesus says. Judge not that you not be judged. Judge not that you might not be judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck? In the King James Version, it says, say it with me, splinter. Why do you look at the speck or the splinter in your other, in your brother's eyes, but don't consider the, say it with me, plank? What's the commonality? What does a plank and a splinter share? Yeah, they're made up of the same thing, right? Wood. Put that away for a second. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but don't consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite. First, remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye, right? Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Now, the first thing I want you to know about this is that judge not is not what you think it means, or at least what the culture tells us what judging means. Judging is not condoning, or excuse me, this is not saying that we're to condone or excuse sin. I want you to write that down. Judge not is not saying that you're not to condone or you are to condone or excuse sin. You know what people say out in the culture when they're doing this thing that's not godly, or they're doing that thing that's not godly, and you might even just by your presence be around them when they're doing it. What do they say? Don't judge me. Don't you know your Bible, you Bible thumper? Right? Anybody ever heard this before? And sadly, that can't be what this means. You know why that can't be what this means? Because look, do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine. Dogs and swine. They're saying people who are outside the family of God. He's not being mean there, but he's making a point. What he's saying is here that you, as a Christian, are to be, here's a scripture for you, are to be as wise as serpents, but as gentle as doves. Truth and grace, that's what Jesus is and was, and he delivers to you both truth and grace, that you can say something to somebody that doesn't condone their sin or doesn't excuse their sin and still love them. Do you know that? You can say hard things to people in a loving way. You're called to say it in a loving way. And if you read through the scriptures, it's everywhere. You understand that there is piles of New Testament scriptures that talk about church discipline. Everybody's like, oh my gosh, what have I gotten myself into? But there is a lot of information that says that there should be church discipline in the church, that you're to evaluate, not judge, to evaluate the fruit of somebody's life, and when they're thumbing their nose at God in the assembly with the people of Christ, that there is to be, if you see it, an approach to that person to go and discuss what they're doing. And if they won't listen to you, then you send two others who are leaders in the church. And if they won't listen to that, there's this place where the Bible says it. If you're mad about this, you get mad at the Bible. Don't get mad at me. That you're to take them out of the church and deliver them over to Satan. Not that you would give them over to like Linda Blair or something, but that you would put them out into the world. And you're like, what are you talking about? Maybe I'm new to the Bible. But there's a whole pile, whole volume of scriptures about church discipline. Now think about it. If there's stuff about church discipline, then you have to be a person who evaluates what's happening in somebody's life. You with me? And Jesus here tells you one of the first things you're to do. I mean, come on. If you saw that I was into pornography, what would you say? Oh, it's fine. Just a little mistake. Would you say that? No, you would come to me, especially me, maybe. But you would do that maybe to your friend, not because you're mad at your friend and you want to whack them over the head, but you know they're going down a really wrong course that's devastating for them, for their family, and for all the relations that God puts you in. You want to go talk to them. Here's what Jesus says. You see the wood in your own eye? It's a little splinter, maybe. Maybe that's not your problem. But you do have a splinter. Remember, pride comes before a fall. You don't go to somebody in a prideful way. You go to somebody, Galatians 6 tells us, in a gentle way. Gentle. In this culture, gentle has been thrown out the window. You go with a gentle spirit, being circumspect, recognizing that you could fall, I could fall, we could fall in the same way that this person could fall. Splinter wood. And you go, gosh, I don't want to be a hypocrite in any way. And I'm not being a hypocrite. I'm praying to you, Lord, give me the wisdom. What do I go say to that person? How do I approach them? I approach them gently. The Bible says in Galatians, in that same place where we go gently, what's the goal of your advancement toward that person or speaking with that person? It's not to bash them over the head and criticize them in a wrong way. Of course, constructive criticism is always good. Not to judge them in a censorious way, like you're out of my life, I can't believe you're doing this. No, the Bible says the goal is gently to win your brother back or your sister back. Gently. That's the goal, not to win the argument. You understand? And it's not just the leaders of the church, but people in the pews. When they see something, they go to them quietly. They're looking for somebody to admit what they've done and come out in the open. That's when healing happens. But see, how do I know all of this? Well, first of all, the word judge is the word krinos in the Greek. It's the word krinos. And this means not to condemn. Like, I can't say, oh, he's into that thing or she's into that thing, and man, she must not be a Christian. That's condemning. I can't condemn unto the salvation. That's the purview. That's the arena of God. That's not my arena. And while I'm engaging maybe in confronting somebody or somebody confronting me, you see, there's this thing that can be really healing. And he's saying here, don't judge in that way. Don't judge in that way. I love what the New Testament commentary says. I'll read it to you. That may help to clean this up. This isn't the quote, by the way, guys. It's a commentary called the Holman New Testament Commentary. Says this. It's one thing to exercise judgment and quite another to have a judgmental attitude. Did you catch that? It's one thing to exercise judgment or evaluation, and it's another thing to have a judgmental attitude. One is an action that might be carried out with right or wrong motives. The other is a negative character quality. This is the central application of Matthew 7, 1 through 5. Listen, I know I'm not supposed to read to you, but take this one in. Our habitual response to Scripture must be to say, listen, but what about me in this area? Here's what happens when we get to this. Yeah, I know, but you don't know what that guy did to me. You don't know what that guy's saying. You don't know what that person's engaged in. You don't know. And what this commentary is saying, yeah, but what about you? What's your attitude when you talk with people? Are you overly critical? Do you criticize? Do you sit in judgment upon other people's motives? Write that down. You don't know the motives of the other people. You ever said something about somebody and said, man, that person's doing this and this and this because, and you say stuff like this, because they're blank. Well, I've done that. And that's not right. Jesus is saying, don't do that. Don't attempt to determine or interpret the desires of other people's hearts. It goes on to say this, don't judge others until, and this we read, This is so powerful to me. I need this in my life. Maybe you do too. Don't judge others until we, don't judge others in a critical way. You can evaluate. You have to evaluate. Listen, if you're involved in bank theft and robbery, you aren't going to be the treasurer here. Is that judging? No, it's evaluation. Doesn't mean you can't come. We can minister to you, love on you, but we're going to keep you away from the checkbook. And somebody might say, what a judgy church. No, you're being as wise as a serpent, as soft as a dove. You're full of truth and grace. We're not upset with you as a horrible person. We understand people get involved in stuff and things happen to others and we get involved. All of us are dealing with something, including and starting with me. But there's certain things that you can't do if you have the certain things, and that's evaluation. So look, this is powerful, and he says it right here. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you used, it will be measured back to you. How would you like God to judge and treat you? Just think about that. Here's what everybody throws their hands up and says, mercy! And then somebody does something to you, and the Lord puts it in your ear, mercy. And you go, heck with that. That person really ripped me off. You see. Do not judge others, this is from the commentary, until you are prepared to be judged by the same standard. And then, when you exercise judgment toward others, do it with humility, gentleness, love. Isn't that powerful? You're talking Swiss Army knife stuff here now. It will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but don't consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck, and look, a plank is in your own? This whole section now, if you've been tracking with us, is talking about playing a drama, having a mask on, being a person one place and not a person another place. That you would oftentimes, listen, you can actually read this. I know, I'm going down a rabbit trail here, but this is powerful. You know King David? Raise your hand if you know King David of the Old Testament. You know King David had an affair with his top general's wife, and her name was Bathsheba? Remember this? Happens in Samuel, the book of Samuel. Remember this? And there was a prophet named Nathan in the Old Testament. Here's a picture of what we're talking about. And Nathan comes in and talks to David about how this rich man had all these sheep or livestock, and he wanted to, prepare a meal or something, and he looked over at the poor person, and the poor person had one livestock. So the rich person went over and got one livestock, and as this story's going down in the book of Samuel, David is getting mad, and I'm talking angry mad, and wants to put the guy to, who is this person? I'm going to put him to death, he says. Now listen. The very thing, splinter, that was a problem in David's own life, he railed against. You catching that? Oftentimes, people who rail on others and criticize others have the same problem in their own life. And so we have to be really circumspect. Remove the speck from our own eye, look a plank in our eye. So we want to be not hypocritical, we want to be authentic. Authentic, say it, authentic. Authentically a Christian. Not a hypocrite, not something here on Sundays. We don't want to be a hypocrite, we want to be authentic. And when I say this, you know what? I'm hearing myself right at the beginning. That drives me straight to Christ. Because I can be a hypocrite. So you go on and you say, wow. I want you to notice the last part of verse 5. First, remove the plank from your own eye, and then you're going to see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. There's no problem with you helping to get the thing out of your brother who or sister who's struggling with something that's sin and going to them and approaching them, trying to get the plank. But first, make sure you do it in a way where you would want to be treated or judged. With me? Boy, if we could just do that, church relations would be revolutionized. Well, then he says this, it's really a hard thing to interpret or to talk about. If you read 10 different commentators about this, you'll get 10 different answers. But it seems to me, it says, do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Some people believe that what Jesus is saying is not to his disciples right there. Some people believe this, but that the people who are around who are listening in. And at this point, Pharisees and scribes who are being really religious and outwardly religious but inwardly dead, being whitewashed tombs, Jesus called them, that Jesus is speaking to them. That these are things that my disciples will be as I come to live in their life through the power of the Holy Spirit, but that these great truths and the character that I'm going to give to you as I live my life in and through you, Jesus says, that is holy, and that is pearls. It's a treasure. And at some point, you see, some people's minds and hearts become so hardened that Jesus is saying, go to the hearts of the people who are prepared to hear. You know, in Timothy and Titus and the pastoral epistles, he over and over again, you talk about evaluation, evaluation here. We love, I always laugh when I hear on TV, you know, Christians hate people. I got to tell you, there is no doubt what Jesus is teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, that we love everybody. I'm talking everybody. People you wouldn't, in good society, want to associate with. We love. In fact, we love the people who hate us. We just don't endorse everything. You with me? Let's, you know, I mean, talk about it. Homosexuality. We love anybody who's struggling or having that sort of lifestyle. Every single person, we have a heart for them. But people who have maybe ripped somebody off in embezzlement or whatever, or somebody in other sexual sin. We love you. We want to minister to you. We just can't endorse everything that you're doing. You with me? And so here, Jesus is saying, Paul says over back in the pastoral epistles, he says this. You can go read it. I'm paraphrasing. But you know people who get in endless arguments about the minutia of Scripture, not the main thing being the main thing, you know, something, I don't know. But anyway, they get off on this tangent, and there's endless arguments. It actually says also endless genealogies. You know what Paul says in in his writings? That don't have anything to do with them. Wait a minute, that's not very loving. Yes, but you got to understand that we're all advancing the ball. Here's how I think of the church and the pastor. My mind is so weird. I coach football, okay? Here's what I think of. It's us all standing at the goal line, and we're going to that goal line, and that's heaven. And of course, Jesus is the one who allows us into heaven or not. He's the door. But here's what we are on earth doing. We're all coming together, walking down the field, getting to the end line, the touchdown area, and we're all doing it together. And sometimes some people sort of run ahead, but also, listen, sometimes people fall way behind. And they maybe even go off the field. You think, let's get them back on the field. Let's get them going. You see. But Jesus says sometimes the holy things of God, when people's hearts become so hardened, they're pearls, and they trample things like that under their feet, and they turn and tear you pieces, move on to the others who their hearts are more ready to receive. I think that's what he's saying here. And you have to couple that. Remember, the Bible is not just one verse by one verse, but also Jesus has a heart for one out of the 90, you know, out of the 100. He leaves the 99 to get the one, so he chases after. But hearts become hardened. And then it's almost as if, whoa, he takes a time out. What happened just now? It's almost like he says, okay, what's happening? He almost says, oh, listen, in the middle of this, I've now said some things to you, I think Jesus is saying, and you're saying to yourself, like I said earlier, oh my goodness, you've told me 50 things in the Sermon on the Mount. How am I ever going to live this out? How? It feels like such a burden. And the Lord says where Christ is, there's freedom. So it can't be that. It can't be a burden. And Jesus says this. It's amazing. He says this, ask, it will be given to you. He says, time out. I know you're feeling burdened, but here, I want to tell you that there's a resource to plug into so that you don't have to do it yourself. You with me? Ask, and it will be given to you. Let me. Do you know there's places in the Christian church that tell you this, and they think it's like a spiritual checkbook? Like anything you ask, Lord, I need a $1 million bonus this year. I'm saying it in faith. I don't doubt. I'm not like a man being tossed to and fro from the waves. I know I'm going to get $1 million at the end of the year. And by the way, you owe that to me because I've been doing great. I mean, you laugh. People teach this. And they say if you believe hard enough, you're going to get it. But the Bible has to be read in its context, folks. And what Jesus is telling us here is, you feel like, I've just gone on for 2.5 chapters. You feel like, okay, I'm being driven to Christ, but could I possibly live like this? And Jesus says this, just ask. He actually says, I have it written down on my phone. I'm sorry about this. I hate using my phone. But he actually says in a couple places, look at this. Of course, we just read, ask, it shall be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock. You believe that? Knock. You think it's up to you always to knock. Revelation 3:20 says Jesus is also knocking. It says, knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. See? $1 million, bonus. And to him who knocks, it will be open. Or what man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? This is a Jewish way of writing. He's comparing and contrasting. And he's saying, listen, just here on earth, if a son asks for bread, would you give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, would you give him a serpent? If you then, being evil or outside the family of God, a sinner, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your father who... Listen, D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, if you just knew he was your father, will your father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Are you with me? Okay, that's up till verse 12. Look at this. I'm going to read you something from maybe my favorite book in the world, other than the Bible. My favorite book in the world, other than the Bible, is a book called Prayer by O. Hallisby. We have a few downstairs, but you probably would have to order it online. And Hallisby says this, I've read a lot of books on prayer, folks, all the major ones. E.M. Bounds, great. Andrew Murray, great. Charles Spurgeon, great, wonderful. You know what everybody tells you to do? Do more, do better, get up earlier. You know what Hallisby says to pray is? Just invite Jesus into your helplessness. That's prayer. Invite Jesus into your helplessness. That's Sermon on the Mount stuff, folks. Ask, and it'll be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Just like these other verses, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you will and it shall be done unto you. I read it to you today, John 15:7. How about this in Philippians 4:6? In nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to man, made known to God, Philippians 4:6. Jesus is inviting you. Just open your heart. And let me into your helplessness. That's prayer. You say, well, I don't know. Sometimes I don't have enough faith. You know what Hallisby says faith is? Just the fact that you're praying is faith. You say, well, I doubt a little bit. Well, so did the dad whose son was demon-possessed when Jesus was coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration. And the dad said this, and Jesus was okay with it. Not okay with it. He was happy with it. I believe, but could you help me with my unbelief? Look what Hallisby says about these three passages from Scripture alone. He says, these three passages, hopefully we have it. I'll read it to you. Yeah, here we go. These three passages from Scripture alone, it appears to me, should be sufficient to show what Jesus meant prayer to be. If I were to give expression to this meaning in my own words, I would put it about as follows. This is amazing. Jesus comes to a sinner, awakens him from his sleep and sin, converts him, forgives him his sin, and makes him his child. Then he takes the weak hand of the sinner and places it in his own strong, nail-pierced hand and says, come now, I'm going with you all the way and will bring you safe home to heaven. Goal line. If you ever get into trouble or difficulty, just tell me about it. I'll give you, without reproach, everything you need and more besides, day by day, as long as you live. My friend, do you not also think that is what Jesus really meant when he gave us prayer? Okay, that's it. I have more on here. I just wanted to see where I cut it off. Isn't that beautiful? I want you to think about what Jesus is saying here. Here's what we tend to do. I got to ask more. I got to knock more. I got to strive. I got to do this and find, and it will be open. And I think there is a little bit to that, that we should be an asking people, that we should be a seeking people, that we should be a knocking people. But listen, he's there opening, asking, or knocking too, just saying, open the door to your heart. And now you're asking. What's asking? Well, you need needs. You have to have bread. Go back to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 6. Our Father in heaven, your kingdom come, your will be done. Give us this day our daily bread. You need bread. You're asking. You're asking for your needs, of course. But how about this? Seeking. Seeking. Here's what a lot of people are asking right now. Who am I? Where do I fit in the world? What's my purpose? Where do I find God? How do I know to go to this college or that college? I'm seeking. And he just says, I'm a great dad, not me. Jesus is saying the Father is a great dad. He knows how to give the very best gifts. Did you get a great gift for Christmas? You go, man, that was thoughtful. It was really thought out. You knew what I liked. You knew what I needed. You took the time to go and do it or to make it or whatever you did, and you gave it to me. And man, you're thoughtful. And when somebody does that, you're really tickled. I mean, you really feel loved. And here it says he gives the best gifts, that you need stuff. You need to find out who you are. You're seeking about who you are. You're seeking about a relationship that's gone awry, or you're seeking and you're wondering why. You're seeking about a job that went this way, or you're seeking your colon burst and you don't know why. And you're going, God, why? And God says, listen, if you just ask, I'll tell you, I'll let you know eventually. You're going to know. And that's kind of how I am. And you knock, and it'll be open to you. Of course, sometimes you don't understand at the beginning. You're like, why am I going through this? Why? And the Lord just says, hey, just knock. Keep doing it. I'm gonna let you know. That's who God is. That's the power source. Right in the middle of this thing where you're going, I can't do all this. And he says, perfect. I know you can't. You need me. That you would be a person who would walk according to the Spirit. What does the Spirit produce in our life? Fruit. Where do we find fruit? When we abide in Christ. I've been reading them to you this morning. So he says, ask and do all this. And now you come to the very most, greatest. I didn't make this up. I read this. Somebody called it this. Swiss Army knife principle. He just boils it down to this. Everything I've been saying. Jesus says, everything I have been saying, it can come down to this. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Cue the quote, if you could. I put another quote here. We are to do to others as we would have others do to us. We're not to deal with others as others deal with us. Now, circle that. Because that's selfishness and heathenism. That's what the ancient rabbis would teach. I see stuff on Facebook all the time, even from Christians. I can't believe it. It almost floors me. That speak just like that. We're going to deal with others the way we want to deal with them. But we're to deal with others as we would like others to deal with us. That's real Christianity. It's called the golden rule indeed. It doesn't merely forbid all petty malice and revenge. It does do that. Or it does not merely forbid all petty malice and revenge, all cheating and overreaching. It does much more. It settles 100 difficult points, Swiss Army knife. which in a world like this are continually arising between man and man. It prevents the necessity of laying down endless little rules for our conduct in specific cases. This is amazing. Keep it up there. Listen, if I was, when you taught your kid how, you have a nice young baby there. Someday you're going to teach that baby how to tie their shoes. And if you go to the library and you get the 75 ways that you can tie the shoes and you teach the little baby 75, you're like, what? You just put the little rabbit ears, wrap it around and be done with the stupid thing, right? And that's what a great mom and dad does. They just make it simple for the child and it's loving. And that's what it's saying. It prevents the necessity of laying down endless little rules for our conduct in specific cases. It sweeps the whole debatable ground with one mighty principle. It shows us a balance and measure by which everyone may see at once what is his duty as a Christian. Isn't that great? How loving is our God? You're at the Christmas party. They're telling a dirty joke. They ask you to tell the dirty joke. I don't know. I'm making something up. Boom! You, boom, right. You're at, you know, you're with some friends at wherever. You're over for dinner. And one of them begins to gossip about somebody you all love. Boom! Hey, let's turn it around to talk good about that person. Because that's how I would want to be treated. You with me? And a million other things. I can't believe how good God is by telling us, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. Listen, for this is the law and the prophets. It's all summed up right there. Love God with all your mind, heart, soul, and strength. It tells us later in Matthew, love your neighbor as yourself and treat people like you would want to be treated. I see in this culture, people on TV treating people like crud in the name of Christ. I see people in the church not being gentle and truthful, being all truthful and battering and bludgeoning people, or being all graceful and wimping them around in the Christian life when it's sloppy love. And there's something in the in-between that Christ talks about. And he tells us then, listen, this is something that you're going to present to people that you can have. You can be saved based on your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You're going to tell people that, and they're going to go, okay, yes. And Jesus is going to say, listen, I want you to know that that's the narrow gate. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by the broad gate, even in the church, folks. How do I know? Keep reading. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. We got in a great argument 15 years ago at the men's group, how easy the Christian life was. We were like, easy? What are you talking about? We need help and resource and life. People are going to hate us. We have to have relational courage with people and be able to speak truth and grace and love at the same time. What are you talking about, easy? Sometimes they're going to not like you at work because of your beliefs, and you might have to give up pecuniary advancement. In third world countries, you might even get killed, like Nigeria. Easy. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. You know, there's so many things that are fighting against us. But Jesus says we love everybody. We can't endorse everything that everybody does. But here, again, the shoestring principle. Jesus says in John 10 and John 14, I'm the door. If anyone enters through me, he'll be saved. Go in and out and find pasture. And then he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. He gives the graceful, beautiful, kind, loving thing that says there's one way to me. and one way only. And when you say that in this culture, people are going to freak and be just like the people in the Old Testament. Yes, Jesus is a good man. Jesus is a great prophet. He does good things. But I can also idolize these other things. I'll bring Jesus into my worship, but I'm also going to worship other. Jesus says, no, the only healthy and beautiful way to come to the Lord is one way, through me. It's a narrow gate, and people are going to hate you for it, and you're going to find tribulation for it. That's the truth. I can only tell you the truth. And there are going to be many forces fighting for you. Your flesh, the devil, the world. And he says this, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruit. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every tree bears good fruit, or a good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit, and a good tree can't bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown in the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Listen, here's what you could do. We don't have time for it now. But you could go in the New Testament and you look up false prophets. And here's the things that are going to mark false prophets. They say to people what people want to hear. Listen, if you didn't get anything else out of this today, you will realize that the Bible says something that it says, and that we are to tell what the Bible says, not what our preconceived notions are about the Bible, and tell them to you. You get that? And you're not to do it either. But there are people who want to tell you things that just tickle your ears because they don't want to be unpopular. That's a sign of a ravenous wolf or a false prophet. That's one. Here's another one. The Bible actually says that. They're in it for money. I mean, just turn on the TV, folks, and watch Christian television. It's like watching a car wreck. It's like watching NASCAR. If you just sow $1,000 into our ministry, you're going to get $10,000. What? What if God didn't tell me to put $1,000 into your ministry? It's a guaranteed thing. We'll send you a prayer cloth and some water or something. And I'm not trying to be too harsh, but I want you to know that when people are after your wallet, it's a sign they're a false prophet. And they teach heresy, that's another thing, something that's unorthodox in the Christian church, like denying the Trinity or something like that. You with me? Now you tell me something, as we've been sitting here today. How am I going to tell if a false prophet, if I believe what the world believes about Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, judge not what you, that you not be judged? It can't mean what the world thinks it means. Because Jesus said, here are the characteristics of a false prophet, and I want you to stay away from them because their fruits will know them, and they're going to be cut down and thrown into the fire. They could be very religious people saying very religious stuff. And so you know what the best thing to do is study your Bible. Be a Berean. Take what is said and listen and match it against Scripture. You'll know them by your fruits. Jesus looks out for us. He doesn't want us to get down the wrong path as disciples. By the way, see what the fruit of people's ministry are. That's what he says there. Good trees, bad trees. What's the fruit of somebody's ministry as a prophet or a false prophet or a pastor or a false prophet? Are people seeking after the Lord and getting deep roots and getting grounded in the Word and operating according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh? Are they doing that? Are they growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Or are we just making big crowds so we can make big crowds? Jesus said, I just want you to know about big crowds. Narrow is the gate, and broad is the way. Wow. Well, here, it's very sobering. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. He who does the will. You don't only know the word, you obey the word. You could just sit in here for 52 weeks a year and hear everything and be a great fact finder and a fact rememberer, and then you go out there and live like hell. And he's saying, what I'm doing in your life as I come to live in your life is that I want a vital, dynamic, loving, back and forth relationship with you. That you're a person who spends time in prayer. By the way, ask, seek, and knock in the Greek is present imperative. So while you don't know Greek and I don't know Greek, what Jesus is saying here is I want you to make prayer a lifestyle. So that Paul, when he says pray without ceasing, is just really quoting the Sermon on the Mount. And so that's part of knowing you, that interaction and prayer and speaking to the Lord. Get O. Hallisby, prayer, and be revolutionized in prayer. In fact, some of these people have done things. They've prophesied in name. They've cast out demons. They've done many wonders in your name. I know one pastor, he said, this could happen one of three ways. The people who do these things are lying. Isn't that interesting? No, nobody ever lies. And, or maybe they're doing these things in the power of the devil. You say, what are you talking about? Well, remember Simon the sorcerer in Acts. Remember Pharaoh's magicians. They were copying the Lord. Or the Lord was using them in spite of themselves. And he's done that before in the Bible. You could see Caiaphas, the high priest, made some mention about how Jesus was the king of the Jews. And he was prophesying, there at the cross. So God could do it. Last thing, he says this. Here we go. We're taking this into January. Here we go. If you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, if you just intellectually said, I like to be around the people of God, I like to kind of read the Bible, I want you to see something. He wants to know you, and he wants you to know him in a personal way, in a saving way. He wants you to trust Christ for your salvation. Have the Holy Spirit come live in your life, and now you live according to the Spirit. And if you haven't done that, that's something that you should do, because you don't want to meet your Maker and him say, you say to me, Lord, Lord, but I never knew you. You want to be known by God and to know God. You with me? But then he says, if that's happened for you, do them. Do these things. Ask, seek, knock. Ask the Lord into your helplessness for the power and resource to do it. To do these things, to walk according to the Spirit. Because if you do, you're wise and you're building your house on the rock. But if you don't, the rains will come. The floods will come. I got news for you. Who here has been through a flood this year? Spiritually. Come on now. I almost bit the farm. I almost went to be with the Lord. Who here has had some winds blow through their life and just beat on you? Yes, and you're Christians, because all those things are going to happen to all of us, whether you're a believer or not a believer. Winds are going to come, storms are going to come, floods are going to come. But you could do this. You could build your house on the rock, or you could build it on the sand. And what's funny is in Palestine in the summer, the sandy part of Palestine gets very rocky. So when the wind or when the rain comes, I mean, it's hard, packed. It sort of then becomes sand. And the Lord here is saying, evaluate your life. What are you building on? Make sure you're building on the rock. And I don't have to tell you this. Jesus is the chief cornerstone. He's the foundational stone. You put him right there so that you could build everything off of Jesus. And there's many other names for him that refer to rockiness or a rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and doesn't do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, just like in Palestine. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And here's my prayer, that nobody in this fellowship here today or listening online would build their house foolishly, like a foolish person, on something that seems like rock, but that's sand. That you would say in your life, I've placed my trust in Christ, the chief cornerstone. I'm going to build my life and my family's life on Him. No matter the cost, no matter what, Him. I'm going to put my faith in Christ for salvation. And that's where I'm going to start. And the things that He relays to me as I open the door of my heart in my helplessness to say, I mean, can you imagine if we just opened the door of our hearts and just prayed the Beatitudes this year? Think about this. Hallowed be your name, Lord, that your name would be more revered in my life first, and the people in our fellowship be more revered and more respected, and that your name would go forth in southwestern PA and be more revered and more respected, and that people would be in awe of you and what you've accomplished, and that would sweep across the United States, and that would sweep across the world. Before you come, my kingdom come. See, you could pray a million things out of the Beatitudes, and the Lord says, I'll give them to you. But we're also told that we have not because we ask not. There's my plug for corporate prayer. So finally, and so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. What's that saying? Well, this is what he's saying. Jesus wasn't regurgitating just the teachings of other people. This came straight from the throne room of God, where he had been in perfect fellowship with his Father. Now watch, folks. I don't know about you, but one of the prayers I would have for myself, maybe for you, is that I would be authentic like this. That we would look more and more like Christ. That I would look more and more like Christ. That we would be deeper and rooted and look more and more like Christ. That we would supernaturally be able to say, you know what, when I treat that person, I'm going to treat them just like I want to be treated. That we could tell people truthful things in grace and love and kindness and gentleness, but still truthful, relational courage. See, Jesus astonished people because it wasn't like he was copying something and it was inauthentic. You with me? Here's something so powerful. I can't even hardly believe it. If you're in Christ and Christ is in you, you've placed your faith in Christ for your salvation. You've trusted him. Look. The Bible says there's this miraculous, beautiful, amazing thing. I wonder if you believe it. I wonder if I believe it. That I can come straight to God's throne room. That's what it says. Where I can find all the mercy and all the grace there ever was or ever will be. And that I can find help in time of trouble. So that I'm not somebody who just regurgitates what other people think, but I've had a relationship with the Lord. He knows me, and I know him, and there's been this back and forth. You can do it. I can do it every day by the blood of Christ. What if we lived like this? This is the normal living of a Christian. This isn't a super saint. This is who we are. So let's do this. Let's pray, and we're going to have one more worship song, I think. And if there's anybody here that's never trusted in Christ for their salvation, as we bow our heads, I want you to just raise your hand and say, I want to trust Christ. I'm tired of just being a person who comes to church. I want to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's no longer my life. My life, my old life, my old nature has been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. That's authentic. And as we bow our heads and close our eyes, if that's somebody in here, you just raise your hand and we're going to pray. Or if maybe today you've seen that when it comes to the Sermon on the Mount and our own power, we are helpless. We can do nothing without Christ, and we need Christ and our interaction with Him as He relays to us and gives to us all the grace that we ever needed. If you need that, raise your hand. So, Lord, we come here today just so grateful and thankful and humbled by your love and mercy and grace. Lord, it's so beautiful how Jesus had been with you and knew you and, of course, come out of the heavens poor, to be poor, to make us rich. Rich spiritually in his grace, in his divine power. You know, we can be partakers of the divine nature, and all we need for godliness and life is found in Jesus. Sanctification, justification. Lord, I'm so thankful that we are justified when we place our trust in Christ so that I don't have to do to get. But when you come into my life, you relay these things to me and build a life where we all become more like Jesus. So help us. And we'll thank you all our life. In Jesus' name, amen.